I am really, really thrilled to be here this morning and honored to be a part of your opening Sunday for your missions conference. And I don't know about you, but I just get emotional. Does anybody get emotional when you think about the light of Christ going into dark places? I'm just really very emotional right now, just even worshiping, even seeing the videos. We're about God's business, and the Super Bowl pales. It should not even be compared, amen, to what we're about, amen? Hey, I want to open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Just read a few verses there, and then in John. But before I do, I just have a couple of precious brother and sister in Christ. Jamie in the back there. Jamie, can you raise your hand? Jamie is with us. She's from the church in Watts. But she was baptized right here in this church. She could not wait to come today to be with us and to join our time together. So Jamie's with us, and then my brother Willie is here as well, and I'll share briefly about my brother Willie in just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 9, if you have it there, I want to read just a few verses from Isaiah. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." And then from John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Amen. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm going to show some pictures of some darkness that began to emerge back in the 1950s. And it began to emerge through the life of a young man named Tookie Williams. Tookie Williams was a bully in the neighborhoods of Watts, what is known also as South Central Los Angeles. We're going to show, I think, a few clips here, a few pictures of his life. And if you look at Stanley Tookie Williams, when he was growing up, he was a cute little guy. He was just a cute little kid. He's the kind of kid you want to grab a football with and play some football with. But as he began to get a little older, Stanley began to take to the dark streets of Los Angeles. In 1969, he formed a treaty with Raymond Lee of Washington. And they together formed a gang known as the Crips. Is anybody here this morning a member of the Crips? A number of your congregants, Pastor Chris, are members of the Crips. They were known and still are known for parading their blue colors and their blue bandanas. You may know that in 1979, Stanley was convicted of four murders, which he committed in the course of several robberies, and he was sentenced to death. Later in his life, you may know that he wrote a number of children's books. He did apologize for the crimes that he committed. He apologized for founding the Crips gang. But still, he was found guilty of his crimes, and subsequently, he was executed on December the 13th, 2005, by lethal injection. When Stanley was alive, I've been told by many, many people, he would instill fear in the hearts of many, many people. He was a brute. And there continued to be brutes. That guy ain't got any arms like these arms underneath this shirt, let me tell you. There continue to be brutes in our neighborhood. There continues to be brutality in our neighborhood. There continue to be guys who take out other gang members from rival gang members, and there continue to be people, innocent people, who are taken out in the crossfire. Tookie Williams is known as being a brute in his day. If you know the book of Isaiah, you know that there was a brute in the days of Isaiah as well. Who's here familiar with the book of Isaiah? One of those books that's a little bit difficult to read, a little bit thicker. I think you got to go through it a little bit slower. But there was a brute in the days of Isaiah. Does anybody know who the brute was back in Isaiah's day? It was a group of people called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the Tookie Williamses of Isaiah's day. And they were some cruel, cruel people. I want to show a map here. If you see, there's a little bit difficult to see, but in 1824 or so, the Assyrians had begun to expand. And their kingdom went all the way down into Egypt and so forth. And if you know where Judah is and Israel is, you know that they were smack right in the middle of this expansion. They were smack right in the middle of all this terrorism that the Assyrians were about. They were really the Al-Qaeda of our day. They were known for their brutality. They were known for torturing their victims. And so there was a lot of fear in the hearts of many in that day. In 1731, the king of Assyria was Tiglath-Pileser III, and he came and he took Galilee, which was referred to in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, which we just read. And Ahaz was the king of Judah at that time, and when he saw that they were coming down to the northern kingdom, he began to shake in his boots. And so he did what a wise guy would do. He said, you know, you're big, I'm small, I want to be your friend. And so he went to the king of Assyria and essentially said these words, I am here and I am your servant. And because of that, Pekah, king of Israel, and Rezin, king of Damascus, came and they attacked Judah. And it's right in the middle of this context that the prophet Isaiah is sent by God to talk to King Ahaz. And he essentially says this, King Ahaz, you need to just calm down and you need to be still, because those two countries that just attacked you, they're just two little smoldering stubs of firewood and they're about to go out. Just be calm and trust in the Lord. Does anybody know what King Ahaz did? King Ahaz did not trust in the Lord. He put his trust in the king of Assyria instead of putting his trust in Almighty God. And what happened was the Assyrians came down and they wiped them out. In time, they wiped them out because he would not trust in Almighty God. The Assyrians were the bullies of Isaiah's day. But what history won't tell you, what the history books will not tell you, is that the Assyrians were the rod in the hand of God Almighty to discipline his children. Anybody here discipline your children before? Who enjoys disciplining your children? Okay, maybe I'm the only one, but I've come to love disciplining my kids. I love it. I enjoy it. I'm going to show you a picture, if I could, this morning of my family. We'll go to the next slide there. I'm the bald one. Turn to your neighbor and say, bald is beautiful. It truly is beautiful. There's my family. I'm holding Hope. And then to my left, to your right, is Grace, Josiah, my lovely wife Jennifer, Elijah. And then down at the bottom is Shania, Faith, and my son, whose hair I envy to this very moment, is Joshua. On a funny note, Joshua started growing his hair out, and we had these battles over hair. And I said, Josh, you gotta trim your hair, man. It's getting ridiculously long. And I just gave up that battle. I said, that young man has been blessed by God with some of the best looking hair I've ever seen. You know, and probably one day he's going to look like us, Pastor Chris. So let him grow it. Let him grow it. I love my family dearly. They're just everything to me. But I will say confidently that I am not afraid whatsoever to discipline them. I'm not afraid to discipline our son, even though he's much taller than I am now. I'm not afraid to discipline any of our little ones because I love them. I love them dearly. Does anybody here use a timeout chair? We use a timeout chair. Any husbands here been put in the timeout chair? We use a timeout chair. It works for all ages. Our little Shania, we love her. She had a rough time last week in the nursery, if you will, in church. And so this last week in our midweek Bible club, she was right by mommy in her class in the timeout chair. This is what's going on in this chapter. God is disciplining his people. God is flat out angry with them. He's upset with his kids. He's so upset, the Bible says this, that he's going to take no pleasure in the young men. No pity on the fatherless. He's going to have no pity on the widow. God is going to come and scorch the land. And the people will be fuel for the fire. And each will feed on the flesh of each other. God is angry with his people. Here's his indictment against his people. He says this in Isaiah 1:2. He says, I reared children, brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Can anybody relate? They are a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. There's some ammunition, parents. You children are a brood of evildoers. That's what he's saying to his people. They're corrupt. They've turned their backs on him. You know what it says in Isaiah? He says they've gone so far away from him that he will not even hear their prayers anymore. God's angry. He's also angry with the Assyrians, the very ones he's using to discipline his people. You know why? Because they're taking credit for the expansion of their kingdom. They're saying, man, look what our hands have done. They're full of arrogance and full of pride. And God says, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to use the Medes to take care of business in your life. This is some of the words the Bible says he's going to do. He's going to dash their children to pieces. He's going to plunge some of them through with the sword. There are going to be people who are going to come and loot their houses and violate their wives. I'm 47 years old. And I've been a Christian for a long time. But man, I've come to learn the more and more I read with Scripture, I'm not about to mess with Almighty God. I'm not about to mess with Him. I bow down to Him. And I love Him and I serve Him and I fear Him. I fear Him. I do. He's my Father. He's Abba. He's God. He's my Daddy. But man, He's God. And I'm not. I'm not. But I'm so grateful that the anger of the Lord, the Bible says, doesn't last forever. Is there anybody here today that has had God angry with you before? God's been so upset with me. He's distanced himself so far from me. And I'm so glad for those days when his anger finally subsides. I'm a soft-hearted guy. And when we have our kids in timeout, it kills me. I saw my little Shania in the room there with my wife teaching on Wednesday, and I saw her in the little timeout chair. It's orange. Our timeout chair is orange. And she sat there in the timeout chair, and it killed me. There comes a time when, as a parent, you can't be angry any longer. God's anger finally subsides. He says, very soon, in Isaiah 10:25, my anger against you, it's going to end. It's going to end. There's a beautiful story I read this last week about a man adopted a teenage girl. And this girl was nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. We don't have any kids like that in our neighborhood or your neighborhood as well. But she was trouble. And everybody knew she was trouble. And they couldn't believe it when this guy finally filled out the papers and adopted this little girl. And her reputation just continued right into the house. One day he was at work and she went back into the house and she was looking for money and she threw everything upside down, topsy-turvy to find some money. She broke stuff. She broke sentimental things. And he came back into the house and saw what had happened. And the neighbors knew about it. And they went to him and they said, man, you got to send that girl back. It's okay. And they said, you know what? Besides, she's not really your daughter, you know. And he told his neighbors, you know what? I told her that she is my daughter. No, she is my daughter. And she'll always be my daughter. The people of Israel wondered, man, how long is this going to happen? How long are we going to be under the hand of God? And God finally says, you know what? You're still mine. You're still mine. And I'm not going to let you go. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen? And he shows his love finally through the giving of his son Christ, the baby, the Emmanuel. God is with us. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And Christ, the baby, has made all the difference in the world. Amen? All the difference in the world. He's the one that has brought forth light into some very dark places. I love what it says in Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have now seen a great light on those living in the land of darkness. A light has finally dawned. There's darkness everywhere, isn't there? There's darkness in your neighborhood. There's darkness in my neighborhood. I was scared to death when God called me to go to Watts. I was so scared. I mean, I'm at peace now. But when I first got called to Watts by Almighty God, I mean, I was petrified. We lived in Tucson, Arizona. And we lived in this 2,400 square foot, a brand new house on a brand new street in a brand new neighborhood. My son Josh would ride his bike around the cul-de-sac. And then God takes a hold of my heart and tells us that we're supposed to go to Los Angeles, and in particular Watts. I want to tell you that I didn't pick up my bags immediately. It took me a good 4 years to get the guts to go. It took me a long time. And what happened with me is God began to distance himself from me. I couldn't hear God anymore. God was disciplining me big time. And finally, God just put me in a corner and he just said, what's it going to be? I became so miserable to live with. I mean, it's one thing to live with a miserable person, but to live with a miserable bald guy, that's horrible. And my wife finally said, you know what? Why are we here? If God wants us over there, then why in the world are we here anymore? And we packed up our bags, and we called the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we told them what we were thinking, and they got behind us, and we are so grateful. We're so grateful. I'll never forget one of the very first visitation that I made in Los Angeles. It wasn't in Watts in particular. It was in South Los Angeles, South L.A. Someone had given us a name of a guy who wanted to help us start a church, and I went up there and got on Adams Street. Anybody been on Adams Street? Went up on Adams Street. And I remember going past this address that had been given. There's like 15 guys hanging out. And there's this little apartment complex, which I call like a mini project. 15 guys hanging out. And that's the very place I was supposed to go. And I remember I was so scared. I went right on by. Man, I'm not going up there. I went right on by and I turned the corner, got my heart rate down a little bit, took a few big deep breaths, said a whole bunch of prayers, and went back and turned up into that household. And I'll never forget, a young man poked his head right in the window. The window was down. Poked his head right in the window. Gets right in my face. And says, hey, man, can I borrow your car keys? I need to go down the street and pick something up. I was so scared, but at the same time, it cracked me up. I said, you can't borrow my car keys, man. No. And he said, man, I'm just playing with you, man. I'm just playing with you. His name is Aaron. And Aaron came to church for quite a while. Aaron lost two brothers while we've been here to shootings in the daytime. Aaron has been accused of retaliation, and he's been in prison for 4 years. And he might get out this next month. We're not sure. But man, coming to L.A. was scary. Scary. I want to share just a few stats, if I could. The average age in Watts in particular is about 21, which is actually pretty young in comparison. We'll go to the next one there. We'll slide right through these. Educationally, you may know that Watts has some of the poorest academic records in all of Los Angeles, really. We'll go to the next one there. Ethnically, Watts is essentially about 50-50 African-American and Hispanic. And it's about 0.6% white. And that includes Jamie and myself and a few of our family members. So that's us right there. Families, I can just tell you, generally speaking, having been there for a while now, I wear a wedding ring because I'm married. Few people have made that commitment. Few people have made that commitment. A lot of brokenness. A lot of brokenness going on there. We can go to the next one there. Housing. It's kind of funny. Housing is actually kind of expensive in Watts. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. We'll go to the next one there. The average income is about $24,000 a year. Those living in the projects, we live by an Imperial course. This is Nickerson Gardens. And then those living in the projects, the average income is about $17,000 per year. So it's some pretty poverty-stricken areas. Some of the stats that you may not see are things that reflect the social problems of the day. There's a lot of gang violence that still continues to happen. Crips and Bloods are going at it all the time and so forth. Our first week at the church, we did a little Bible club. And we already had gathered some people from South L.A., where I met my friend on Adams Street. We took those folks, and the first night we brought them down to Watts, in our building there in Watts. And that was a mistake, a big mistake. I didn't realize how territorial things can get. We were with little kids, maybe a few junior hires. And when we got in the area, we brought these other kids in, we mixed them together, did a little Bible club. And what happened was one of the girls from the South L.A. area rolled her eyes. That's all she did. She just rolled her eyes. And that's giving somebody an attitude. And that means business. So one of the girls from the local area, from Watts, she got on her cell phone. She called up her homegirls. And they came right to the church. And at the time, I got a big guy named Glenn. He's 250 pounds, agile, a big, huge, strong guy. They come into the building. They start having this little talk. And the little talk began to crescendo and get a little thicker and thicker and thicker. And before long, one of the girls pulled off her earrings. Does anybody know what that means? The fight is on. The fight is on. And our little Bible club turned into a UFC championship real quickly. Little kids were throwing chairs, girls pulling each other's hair out. I went down in it. That's where I lost a lot of my hair that very night. And it was ugly. It was scary. I crack up. I cry and I laugh. Our second oldest daughter, her name is Faith, and she was in the picture there. And the whole time she's having her cookies and her crackers. The whole time, the whole place was a mess. I came back in and there she's still eating her crackers. It was awesome. It was awesome. But that stuff still goes on. Our second week of Bible club there, walking kids home through the projects, we see a man's dead body out there on the streets. People get killed all the time. Bodies get dumped all the time. It still goes on. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. I can't even begin to describe it. I know people who have had sex with every single one of their neighbors. It's everywhere. Depression is there. Drug trafficking is there. Fatherlessness, homelessness, the poor education, broken homes, break-ins, etc. Last year we had our home broken in about 3 times. And it was on a Sunday. I was at another church coming back. So I'm praying that it doesn't happen today, that we don't get broken into. And I wonder why is there darkness in LA? Why is there, if you come into Watts, you're going to sense some darkness, guaranteed. And I often wonder why. I think partly it's because the Bible says that we reap what we sow. You sow corruption, that's what you're going to get. I think it's also because Satan has a big, strong grip on the area and in people's lives. I think it's also because the discipline of Almighty God. And I think it's also because of the disobedience of people. And because of that, there is simply a lot of darkness in the land. Aren't you grateful that God sent his son, Christ Jesus, to be the light of the world? And he's bringing light. The Bible says that as the Christ child, he's also going to bring about justice in the land. Here's what it says in Isaiah 11:3. It says this: he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, talking about God, or decide by what he hears from his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give the decisions to the poor of the earth. I am glad that Almighty God is going to come and one day bring out full justice into the land. I invite you to come and live in Watts, and you will get a different picture of the whole picture. There was a young man in our church. He'll be there today. His brother at one time ran from the police. He outran him. The police came back into the area for something else, and he poked his head out the door, and they saw him. It was a Friday night. There were 25-plus police cars that came in, and they circled his house in the projects there. They took him upstairs, and they beat him within an inch of his life. Broke his ribs, broke his arms. They dragged him out of there. This, a year ago, November, a young man in the afternoon was shot in the back by two guys, two police officers. One shot him and one didn't. Those officers got back to back quickly because they knew they'd made a mistake. There were 100 plus cars in our neighborhood because they knew they'd done something wrong. Guarantee you didn't hear about that on the news. I haven't lived there very long, only about 5 years. The injustice is thick. And it's real. And I'm so glad there's going to come a day when God is going to come and take care of business and set things right. I know there's two sides of the story. I'm fully aware of that. But the injustice is sick and it's thick. The Christ child is also going to bring peace. Amen? He is the Prince of Peace. And only he can bring it. I love what it says. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he goes on there in Isaiah. It says this: the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. The young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And then the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's nest, and they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. I'm looking forward to that place. Amen. I got an awesome wife. She has all the hair in the household. I don't have it. She keeps us in a good balance. She was one day with Willie. Do you remember this day, Willie? Coming home out of the church building. We live right down the street. She came out, and Willie was in the car. He used to live right across the street from us. They went through an intersection. In the middle of the intersection, a young man was getting his head kicked in. He was from another neighborhood, and I don't know what happened. He might have come in with an attitude or something, but they quickly find out that he was from another neighborhood, and the OG in the neighborhood said, guys, it's time to take him down. They were taking him down, kicking him in the head, and my wife, long blonde hair, blue eyes, she got out of the car, and she said, you know what? Enough is enough. And they walked away. That's temporary peace. That's temporary. I'm looking forward to eternal peace on the mountain of Almighty God. And that comes through who? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot of darkness, but I want to tell you, friends, the light of Christ is real. And Jesus Christ does change lives. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's why we do church planting, because we believe that church planting is one of the best ways that we can bring the light of Christ into the neighborhood. He is the hope. Amen? He's the hope. Nobody else. Sorry, Oprah fans, she ain't the hope. It's Jesus Christ. I don't know if we have that video ready back there or not. I apologize. This is a last-second video, but this is a video that that I think just kind of sums up what we're trying to do there in Watts.
My name is Todd Grant, and I'm the pastor at the Watts Powerhouse Church here in Watts, California. We came here about 5 years ago. We came out here for a conference on planting churches in the inner city, and when God got a hold of my heart, I was, to put it lightly, quite terrified to come to Watts. I hadn't heard a lot about Watts, but what I'd heard was not thrilling. It took me quite a while. It took me 4 years, actually, to get up the nerve to finally take the step of faith. When we arrived, the first week, we were taking kids home from Bible Club, and a man had been shot in the community, his body thrown out into the middle of the street, and I quickly realized that the stories that I'd heard were very, very true, with gang violence, with broken homes, prostitution, drug trafficking. It's a daily way of life here in Watts.
I really felt like moving into the urban area would be kind of a sacrifice for the Lord, but was willing to do it. But the truth of the matter is, I love it. There really isn't anywhere now I would rather live. I love the people. I love our neighborhood. I love our church family. I've learned so much. I've grown so much deeper with my walk with the Lord. Our friends here have taught us so much, and it's been a great experience for us.
While we were still in Arizona, I was literally consumed daily with the thought of the people here and what they're going through, and wanting to see really the power of God come into the community and give people a new life and give people hope.
Powerhouse Church for 3 years now. Me and my husband came down here. We were homeless. We were using drugs and stuff. And I volunteered for 9 months at the dental office as a receptionist. Now I'm the medical office manager, which does medical and dental and the pregnancy clinic too.
I was sick. Came in here and I met Willie, Rachel, then Pastor Todd.
Wait, what do you want, man?
Then he asked us to come to church, and I've been here and stuck and love Powerhouse ever since. They can't get rid of me. They don't want to get rid of me, and I'm here. It's my home.
God has been so good helping us to plant a church here in the community. We have about 120, 130 people who come on a regular basis. We've had many people come to receive baptism, seeing many lives dramatically changed by the power of the Holy Spirit.
The ministry is really broad as far as what we do during the week. We have everything from health clinic, dental clinics. We have a crisis pregnancy center, mobile unit that comes in. I teach Bible Club. It's a girls' discipleship ministry where we have them hooked with mentors. We're starting some new family ministries in the fall.
Our next dream and goal is for us to go over and take Powerhouse Church over into Nickerson Gardens, which is the adjacent government housing units, which are really only blocks away. These two housing projects have been at odds with each other for years and years and years. Each project is associated with an individual gang, and many lives have been lost over the bloodshed between these two areas. And our dream is to continue to plant Powerhouse Church in that area, and then periodically to bring these two bodies together as one body in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has been so good here to bring many men to the Lord here through the ministry of the church. He's transformed many hearts and many lives. But we've discovered that they need to have a new environment where they can be nurtured and mentored and discipled in their newfound faith. And that's where Powerhouse Launch comes in. Powerhouse Launch is our dream to provide a home, a safe place where they can be supported by the church family, where they can be nurtured in their academic endeavors, and where they can be encouraged in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Our heartbeat is to continue to plant churches. We believe that's the best way to reach people for Christ, and perhaps one of the most effective ways in our community to further the kingdom. For somebody whom God has called to go into an area where you're unfamiliar, I would encourage you to trust in the Lord's wisdom. I know for me, one of the reasons that God brought us to Watts was not only to plant a church, but also because there were residues of prejudice in my own heart and in my own life, and God needed to clean that out of me. And one of the things that he wanted to do in order to do that was to move us here to Watts. And so for me, it was not only planting a church to further the kingdom, but also to cleanse the prejudice that was truly in my heart, and to make me more like Christ. So that's why we have the church there, to really share the light and the love of Christ, and really to put it, it's the bright people who come to the Lord. Amen. The Bible says the person who says that there is no God is a fool. There's some bright people in Watts. Can I have an amen? There's some bright folks in Watts. Honestly, some of the sharpest, most intelligent folks around. And many are coming to the Lord. The Bible refers to them as the remnant, those who come back to the Lord. And he talks about this in Isaiah. It says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Are you a remnant? Somebody who relies upon the Lord and him completely for your life. If you do, you know what happens? You're no longer afraid of the bullies in the land. One of the most beautiful transformations that I've seen in my life is in our son Joshua. We used to live in South LA near the corner of Florence and Normandy. And that's where Reginald Denny was beat up years ago. When we first moved there, we went to get gas one time. And my son Joshua was about 5-6 years younger at the time. And I went to get gas and went back in the car and I couldn't find my son. He was so scared that he jumped in the back seat because he knew the environment. But when God calls to go to Watts, he knew we were going. We had dinner one night. We said, you know what, God's calling us to go. And he finished our sentence. He wants us to go to Watts, doesn't he? And we were concerned about Josh and how he would embrace this change. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know what, it doesn't matter where we go, just as long as we are a family together. And I'm going to tell you something. My son Josh is not cocky, because I'm his dad and I won't let him be cocky. But man, he's confident and he's at peace. He walks through the neighborhoods all the time. And he's no longer afraid at all. That's what the Bible says for those who are of the remnant. He says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, the Almighty One, my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. The bright ones are the ones who come to Christ, and they're the ones who receive new life. My brother Willie, if I don't want to offend you, but before I met you, you were a mess. Willie's a beautiful story. I looked at Willie's life and thought, man, I don't think God could change that man. He's one of the worst drug dealers in LA. Can I have an amen, Willie? His first time trying to deal drugs, he got on a bike and he went and tried to sell some drugs to an undercover cop. If you want drugs, don't go to Willie. When I first met Willie, he was a mess and he gave his life to the Lord. I think we might have a picture there. If you're able to turn back to that picture, that's the day he got baptized. Anybody know Francis Chan? Francis Chan prayed over him. We've been praying over him. We thought Willie had about 6 months to live. His health was so bad. He does have a debilitating disease. But his life has changed. He loves the Lord, and he's going forward with him. He went back and actually cleared up all his past records, turned himself in for all of his stuff to get that off his chest and move on and go on with life.
Lots of lives have been changed. I think we have just a few more pictures. I want to close here. This is Keith at Virginia. She's been on meth. They've been on everything. And he helps in the kitchen now. She is one of our directors for our medical clinic and dental clinic. They work their hearts out for the Lord. I want to just share just a few more pictures, and we'll close here. This is Christmas Day this last year. Derek there on the right, he's one of our ushers now, and he gave his life to the Lord. Got baptized on Christmas Day. Chris there, Chris was actually and still is in jail in Indianapolis. He had a week to come out, come back home, call me. I want to get baptized. So he came home to get baptized on Christmas Day. So people are turning to the Lord. This last week was one of the most exciting Sundays in my life. We had church, and then we eat after church every Sunday. And after church, we were eating, and the tallest guy in our church, he's 6'8". He got with me and another young lady in the middle of the room. Everybody's eating, hanging out. And he said, you know, it's time. It's time I give my life to Christ. This guy has been hanging out, causing trouble, doing this and doing that, what he shouldn't be doing in parts of the building he shouldn't be in. And he finally, we just kept loving on for 4 years. And I asked his permission to share it today, but Keith gave his life to the Lord in one of the most authentic, sincere prayers I've ever heard. I said, Keith, you've heard it all. You know what to do. And he prayed his heart out and said, God, man, you take control of my life. Take control of my life. The light of Christ is well, alive and well. And he is changing lives and bringing people to him. Amen? The remnant. I want to be in that remnant. Amen? I want to be in that remnant. I know your pastor is going to share a few things before you take communion. I just want to encourage you to think about one thing as you think about communion. First of all, it's this. God can use you as well. God can use you as well. If he can use me, he can use you. There's some papers in the back there, some flyers, some information. If you want to get that, there's opportunities for you to come and to serve. You can give your time. You can give your talent. We have a Bible club every week. We have more kids than we can handle. You can give your treasures. You can take a trip to Watts. Can I have an amen? First volunteer right here. You don't have to sign a paper. We don't sign papers. You just get in the car, okay? We'd love to have you. Seriously, I wonder why more Christians don't stop on Wilmington and the 105. Why is that? Anybody who's got two eyes that work can look over there and see there's profound, deep, thick needs. I'm glad for your pastor. Because as I see it, he's stopping right now. And he's getting off the Wilmington exit. And he said, you know what, it's time to partner. We need the help. We would love to have you. There are homes for sale in Watts. Can I have another amen? There are a lot of them. Yeah, Willie. Amen, amen, amen. Willie has already lost a number of his members to this disease that he has. But God is not only the Redeemer, he's also the Healer, amen, as well. Amen. So, you're coming, who's moving? There's plenty of houses for sale. Plenty of houses for sale. I encourage you. We want to partner with you all. And we would love to have you come. And yes, some of you may move in. We moved into Watts, and I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, heart to heart, it's the best decision we have ever made as a family. Easily the best decision. I'm not a bright man, but that was a good decision. It took me a long time to be obedient. I've never prayed more for my family. I've never been closer to my family. I've never enjoyed ministry in my life more so than these years in Watts. So get on the internet today. And look up the houses that are for sale. I want to ask you to do one more thing as you think about communion. And that is this. Think about the word remnant. The word remnant means those who finally turn back to the Lord. And it's a small group. It's a small group. I got a call yesterday from my mom. And she was in tears. And she said, you know what's going on with Dad. My dad was my pastor for over 40 years. And my dad has renounced his faith. If you look in the book of Timothy, you'll see he warns 6 times about people who have gone back to the world or gone over to Satan. And you know what he tells my mom? I was just going through the motions. Let's not go through the motions. Amen? If you're living in any kind of darkness or any kind of shadows, this is the place to be. To come and to receive grace and forgiveness and to live your life in the light of Christ Jesus. Amen? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not nor will ever overcome it. In Jesus' name, amen.